I know that you're waiting to see what happened to our four-legged little friend. But we live in a day when miracles and the term miracle has been overused, misused, misconstrued. In fact, we begin to define that, and I think that it has lost its power and ability to have its impact. Because there are some that would say, miracles? Maybe there was a day when God did that. But I don't know that that will ever happen to me. And so we have taken the term miracles and we have redefined it. And we hear people taking that word and throwing it at every situation. See, Pastor, you don't understand. I went to the mall. I went to Macy's. And all of a sudden, I pulled up and there was a parking spot right next to Macy's. What a miracle. Probably not. Somebody probably just left Macy's minutes before you arrived. And all of a sudden, you found that parking place. Now, that could be the favor of God, but miracles defined are the intruding or the intervention of God in human affairs, the changing of the course of nature. God intruding where only God can intrude. It is not just haphazardly and thrown around as if to say, my son cleaned their room. What a miracle. Maybe not. Maybe he finally decided that obeying was better than the consequences of not obeying. Maybe he became weary of dirty socks in the corner and the smell at the bottom of the hamper and the aroma that emanated in his room, and that was the catalyst that convicted him. But I want us to lock into the reality and the truth and the power of what miracles really are, because God is still doing miracles. I don't have all the answers to that. I don't understand all the whys. But we need to navigate this whole process so that we have a grip on the character and the nature of God. I made a statement earlier, and I want to qualify that. No matter if you pastor thousands or a small church or you're in ministry or a team leader, if you're just trying to live life, there are moments in your life when things that come against you are so overwhelming and you just want to quit on yourself, maybe not God. Maybe things are so overwhelming, and anybody that tells you that they're never challenged, they never struggle, needs to quickly take a lie detector test and come to the altar singing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Because we all struggle. And then in the midst of that, we have to know and recognize what we need to do, how we need to move forward. How do I get out of this? I don't want to stay stuck. I want to be positioned so that God can do what He desires to do in my life. And so in the midst of that, every miracle has supernatural elements, but not everything that is supernatural is a miracle. And so we have to remember that, because there are things that are being broadcast in radio, in books, in television. People are claiming miraculous things, but the truth is it could have its source somewhere else. There are basically four types of miracles that are listed in the Bible. Let me give those to you, and those are the things that we're going to be navigating over the next few weeks. There are miracles of healing. And we'll talk about that. There are miracles of protection. Maybe you can think of a time in your life where you know that God's hand protected you, and if that would not have happened, you might not be here. Number three, there are miracles of provision. And the fourth one is the one we want to address today. There are miracles of deliverance. You might say, well, that just sounds a little creepy to me. But God has the ability to override every force and influence of darkness, every demonic assignment, but we have to be willing to recognize it. When we fail to recognize it, our emotions will be tampered with. And there are moments that our emotions can be tampered with by darkness or by the power of God. Something happens good to us and we feel so good, and people have found themselves making wrong decisions based on their emotions and not based upon the authority of the Word of God. And so as we begin to look at this, we have to understand that the greatest deception that Satan conjured up on the anvil of his own intention was to convince people, number one, that he didn't exist, or number two, he is not a force to be dealt with, or that because you have prayed and God didn't answer your prayer correctly or the way that you desired, that only he, the devil, is worthy, because he will deceive. He is a con artist. He is a deceptor. He will do his best to negate what God has done and put the spotlight on himself, because what he does, he wants to entice you, deceive you. He wants to navigate you into a position where you believe that he is the answer for your trouble. The movement of witchcraft and demonology and Satanism in our culture is on the rise. There are particular elements of the political spectrum that believe all Christians should be killed. 30 years ago, you would never have heard anybody make that pronouncement. But now, darkness is becoming very bold while the church is waiting to get out of here. Can I tell you that the biggest lie that the enemy uses is not to face your challenges with the power of God, simply believe that you're getting out of here soon. And this escapist mentality has brought the church to a place of impotency. The New Testament church had very little information, but was very powerful. We have all kinds of information and knowledge of the Word at our fingertips, and yet it almost seems as though the church is digressing, hiding, and not resisting. And so in the midst of that, let me take you to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is a familiar scripture that we have dealt with in the last few months. We're reading out of the NIV. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to stop right there. People are not your problem. Some of you wish they were, because if people were your problem, I could find a remedy really quickly. I have two nephews that are 6'8" that are waiting for Uncle Dave just to call them. And so if we can allocate our problem to people, we seem to find an easier way to negotiate that. But when we realize that it's not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, we struggle because we're battling an enemy we cannot see. But you will see his fruit. You will see how he operates. You will detect and understand and know how he tries to demoralize you, how he tries to defeat you. And at that point, then it becomes a choice of what we decide to do. When the pain in our life becomes great enough, we will make a decision to change what we're doing. And so as we begin to examine this, Christianity is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And if you're going to win, you have to know how to fight. And you have to fight correctly. Because if you fight correctly, you will win all the time. Even though there are moments where you just for a moment, feel like nothing in my life is working, all of the investment that I've made in the kingdom doesn't seem to be paying dividends. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever just felt like quitting and saying, I just don't want to do this anymore? Two of us. Well, okay. You don't have to shout or anything. I'm just looking for some kind of recognition that the brainstem is still functional. In In those moments, we make a decision to say, okay, I'm just going to quit and give up by what I feel. What you feel is not the basis for truth, because what you feel can shift. Your feelings are temporal. Your feelings could shift. How many of you have gone through a difficult place where finances were a challenge and you thought, if I could just get a $1,000 check in the mail, what would you do if you did? Would that change your perception? What if I told somebody right now, if you're the first one to connect with me after service, I have a $100 bill in my pocket and it's yours. You're going to be waiting and praying that I do the benediction rather quickly. I hope he hurries along with this message because I need that $100 bill. The problem is I'm not your source. God is your source. Has anybody else besides somebody that's very close to me ever prayed and said, God, if you just give me the numbers for the lottery, I would be very generous? Why is it we're always looking for the easy way out that requires no faith, no testing, no ability for our faith and our worship to be challenged? You see, we live in a natural world and a spiritual world, so we have to learn how to navigate on both planes. Because though we live in this world, we are not of this world. And so we have to extract from the spiritual world, from the power of the Word of God, how to walk through a natural world. Because this natural world is subject to change. The spiritual world is not subject to change. The Word of God will endure forever. It is settled in heaven. But something happened. One of God's angels named Lucifer, that we now know as the devil, the dragon, the serpent, rebelled against God because of his pride. And we can read about it in Isaiah chapter 14, because Isaiah begins to declare this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, Lucifer was called son of the morning, but Jesus is the bright and morning star. How have you fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, there are five I wills that Satan declares to God. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Really? A created being is going to exalt himself above God. How many of you know he's headed for trouble? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, a place that is only reserved for God. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet this is the statement from God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. His pride caused rebellion, and God cast him out of heaven. Revelations chapter 12 and verse 4 is significant. Talks about the dragon. Now watch this. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon, or the devil, stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, which is the church. Whenever the church gets ready to give birth to something new, to a new move of God. God's wanting to release healing. God's wanting to touch people's life. God's wanting to make a difference in their life because they're challenged, they're struggling. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, and the church is aligned with that principle. We don't want anyone to go to hell. But the moment the church begins to pray and prepare and get ready and is in alignment with the will of God, what happens? The dragon, the devil, the serpent, the cunning one, the deceiver, shows up to abort that vision, to abort what God has placed in your heart. He says a third of the stars of heaven or the angels fell. So a third of the angels became demons. What an angel is to God, a demon is to the devil. The devil is not omnipresent. He depends on your conversation. He depends on information coming back from demon spirits to tell him what's going on. And they devise a plan. They devise a plot. They devise a way to deceive you. And the only antidote for deception is truth. Jesus said that my word is truth. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So God wants to do enormous things in our life, and the devil wants to stop that. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to bring fear in your life. He wants to control you through your emotions so that you will not get a hold of the never-changing, settled word of God that is in heaven. He does not want you to begin to speak the name of Jesus with authority, because it's that name that defeated him on Calvary's cross. And when he hears that name, he trembles. So the church and your life, perhaps, how many have been through some incredible things over the last few years? But you survived, but you're here, but you're loving God. Maybe you're watching today and you're still holding on to faith in Jesus Christ, because we're winners today and not losers. Nobody's been a loser longer than the devil. Now, the church has made two drastic mistakes in dealing with our arch enemy that's been defeated. Number one, we have overemphasized demonic influence. There are those that say everything that happens is a devil. The devil stole my money. Yeah, but I saw you at Macy's buying 3 new outfits and a Coach purse. Well, the devil made me eat it all. No, he did not. The devil made me do it. The devil cannot make you do anything. He will create a scenario that is so enticing that he tempts your lust and your natural man to fall prey to that. So we have had a tendency in the church to overemphasize the devil. The problem is, if everything is the devil, it requires no faith, no worship, no word. We just deal with the devil, and you cannot. You cannot. When you make decisions, there are some people I would like to cast the devil out, but it's just bad choices. You cannot cast out the flesh. You can cast out the devil. You can rebuke the devil. But you cannot crucify the devil. You have to crucify your flesh. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the faith that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who lived and died and gave himself for me. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? It means to make decisions that at the moment are difficult, but you know in the long run they're healthy for you spiritually. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to taste it. I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to listen to it. But I want to. I really want to. They ask me out, but they're not a believer. And they go places I prefer not to go. And so then we go into missionary dating. Maybe if I can just get close to them enough, it's probably not going to happen. And so, number one, we've overemphasized demonic influence. Not every problem is produced by a demon. Sometimes problems are a result of our choices. I've made some dumb choices. People periodically come back to me and say, man, when you tried to rappel from the balcony, the devil really got you. No, it wasn't the devil, it was just dumb. I'm just stupid. Wasn't very smart. But I was trying to be like something else and, you know, didn't test my rope. Rick went up later and just barely jerked on the rope and it came out of the floor. It's a miracle I didn't drop from the very top. Wasn't the devil. No, you're not listening. Wasn't the devil. Anybody here ever made some decisions that were not healthy? And you would have liked to have blamed it on the devil, because then you wouldn't have to take responsibility. So if we blame everything on the devil, it negates us taking any responsibility, which could require me repenting and asking God to forgive me. And he will. The second thing is, in the church, that we have allowed is we have underestimated demonic influence, where nothing is the devil, everything is our choices. And yet I have to draw a sword against that, because there is demonic influence. Because the devil wants to try to pull you out of the kingdom. He wants to pull you in a place of unbelief. He wants to get you to a place emotionally stagnant where you don't worship, you don't read your Bible, you don't invest in the kingdom. So he tries to bring that kind of influence. So let me give you three things today that demons do. You say, why would you preach this? Because people are not aware of what the enemy's strategy is. We want to blame people. We want to blame other things. But I'm telling you, we need to take responsibility so that we can take the authority that's been given to us and see people liberated. Go tell a drug addict or a prostitute, I'm sorry, you've just made bad decisions and you've made your bed, lie there. And yet we've been given the authority in Jesus' name to share with them the liberating power of the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ to help them navigate out of that place of bondage. The first thing that demons do is that they tempt you to sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, Paul writes to this young pastor and he says, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. If Paul talks about it, then evidently the devil tries to lay a trap or lay a snare, who has taken them captive to do his will. He tempts you to sin. James says, let no one say that God tempted you to sin. I can't remember a time in my life where Jesus ever stood by me and said, go ahead. Just go ahead and indulge. Go ahead and do that. You know what? I'll be right here when you need forgiveness. I'll be right here. There are constraints. He is there to help us and he will forgive us. But the devil tempts us to sin. He goes, go ahead and touch it. Go ahead and taste it. Go ahead and look at it. Go ahead and read it. Go ahead and indulge, because you will not get caught. No one will ever know. Here's what demon spirits do. They minimalize on this side of the decision to sin. Nobody will find out. You're human. Other people do it. God will forgive you. It will be okay. Don't let anybody run your life. Don't let God try to run your life. Does that sound familiar? Satan did the same thing to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? He's just trying to tell you and keep you at bay, because if your eyes are opened, you'll be like him. So on this side of sin, he minimalizes it. But after you sin, he comes back and goes, see, you're a loser. You have no value. God will never use you. You're good for nothing. You have wrecked your destiny. You've wrecked your purpose. You have ruined your life. He won't forgive you. He doesn't love you. He'll never use you. And that's how he operates. The challenge is we don't always think about the consequences when we're tempted to sin. Nor do we think about the truth that maybe it is a demon spirit that's trying to get us to sin. And if we ignore the truth that maybe a demon spirit is trying to get us to sin, then we open the door for other things to come flooding into our life. Some sin is just a choice, but some sin is the result of the influence of demon spirits. Offenses. The devil knows if he can get you offended. I just got an email from one of our missionaries in Guatemala yesterday, and he said offenses in Guatemala are rampant, especially among the indigenous people, because they become offended by everything. Listen to my heart today. We're in a culture today where you cannot hardly have a conversation without somebody getting offended about something. And somewhere we have got to navigate that and handle it correctly and realize that maybe, just maybe, there is a demon force trying to ruin my life, trying to put me in a place of captivity where I am locked in and never find the freedom and the liberty that I could really know. And for the rest of my life, I blame everybody else for what I think they ought to do and they didn't do because I know best. and they said something to hurt my feelings. Number two, demon spirits will distract you from the will of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul makes it very clear. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, in the last days, the closer we come to the coming of the Lord, the more intense this is going to transpire. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I shared with you last week that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Protestant Lutheran preacher in Germany prior to World War II, was asked prior to his death, he spent a year and a half in a concentration camp. He said, when he was asked, where was the church as Hitler was beginning to be on the rise? Where was the church? What was the church doing? What was the church preaching? He said the church was preaching cheap grace, forgiveness without repentance. That's being preached in our nation, that you're already forgiven. You don't have to repent. You don't have to be remorseful. It's already done. And I'm telling you, it's a lie and it's a deception, and there's a demon spirit behind it. Salvation without commitment. Grace without consecration. How can I not totally consecrate everything I am to the God who was willing to save me and didn't have to pay the price, but he did? How can I not respond to that? How can I not walk worthy of what he would desire of me? And we are all at different places where God is dealing with our heart. We're all primarily dysfunctional, and God's helping us, thank God. But he wants to distract you. He wants to lead you away from God. And those that would say all roads lead to God have never driven a vehicle. All roads do not lead to Chicago. 57 South will take you to the Gulf. It doesn't lead you to Chicago. And so now we have bumper stickers that say coexist. So if you're Islamic, if you're a witch, if you're a warlock, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jew, let's get together and believe and know that we serve the same God. Problem, we don't. And light cannot coexist with darkness. Hello? And yet in our schools, Islam is being mandated as a class for everybody to attend. And yet, are we going to stand and lift our voice and say something? I think it's critical that we pray and say, God, something is not right. I can mix a little witchcraft with a little Buddhist, with a little Sun Yun Moon, with a little Islam, because we all want everybody to get along. And yet light cannot be mixed with darkness. Darkness is not the opposite of light. Darkness is the absence of light. And the only thing that brings light is the truth of the Word of God. And we have pulpits in America that are preaching easy believism and easy grace, no commitment. You don't have to repent. You don't have to do anything. It's a deception. And Satan is desiring to draw people away out of the kingdom of God. Well, I don't need church. There's too many hypocrites. I know, I'm one of them. I would be more than happy to pass the baton and let somebody else be president for a while. Because there are days I know what to do, but I really don't want to do it. Hello? There are things that I don't need to do, and sometimes I'm enticed to do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Paul said, thank be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the truth that overwhelms the lie that the enemy tries to bring against us. Number three, demons inflict suffering. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15, and we will deal with this more extensively, because when we talk about miracles of healing, we want to embrace that. But look at what happens to Jesus. He had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had three of his disciples. They saw him transfigured, and two individuals from the Old Testament show up. And Peter, you know Peter's going to be the first one to the board. Lord, let's build three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is confronted with this particular scenario. A father comes and says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures, and he's suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, that just simply means crooked. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus didn't mix any words with his disciples. You just were on the mount with me. Why is it you don't get it? Why is it that you don't understand this? How long do I need to be with you before you understand? Now, I need to share a disclaimer with you, lest you cast stones today because of my daughter. There are some times in life you do everything that you can do. I've rebuked the devil. I've anointed her with oil. I've prayed over her. But she's still alive. She may not be where I want her to be, but we see changes happening because the word of God will never come back void. So Jesus is dealing with this, and he rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. He was healed at that moment. Demon spirits can inflict suffering. Listen to me very carefully today, because there are elements in the body of Christ that would love to tell us, if you're sick, then it's you don't have enough faith, or the devil has come against you, and sometimes it's a little more challenging than that. There are witches today that are trying to curse God's people. I wish I had the time to address that. I love what Lester Sumrall said years ago. He said, you can't curse what God's blessed. So every witch that's trying to curse this place, curse my life, the blood of Jesus is against you. I'm blessed and not cursed. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. But we have to be willing to take what we know and fight for it. Because Satan's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he tries to do it with artificial, temporal things. He tries to influence you in the arena of depression or suicidal thoughts. Listen to me carefully. I know that many in our nation are addressing this issue with medication. And I've told people, if you need something as a light med to get over something, but we have people today that are being diagnosed and they're being given a drug that the side effects are the same thing that is in their heart. The medication can create suicidal tendencies. And we're magnifying the problem and not giving them the solution. I am convinced that there is a moment coming in the church as the church begins to arise and awaken and fight the good fight of faith, and they cease being passive, that they will understand that in the presence of the Lord, that God can break every demonic stronghold, every power, every assignment from hell. He has the ability to do it. Jesus came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. He came to free us, to give us liberty. He placed within us a measure of faith that we could stand against the trickery, against the wiles, against the deceptions of the enemy. If you are struggling with issues in your life, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep taking the word of God. The moment you quit is the moment you're conquered. Demons are on assignment. They want to destroy your marriage. They want to ruin your testimony. They want to wreck your finances. They want to steal your joy. They want to crush your children. They want to ruin your health. If you are a believer today, if you've opened your life and asked Jesus Christ to come in to save you, to bring you redemption, if you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, I'm telling you, unequivocally today, you have authority over darkness in the name of Jesus Christ. We are not fighting in our own strength and in our own power. We are fighting and conquering in Christ's name, in His power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus did something rather unique because He had great conviction and belief that if He could transform and transfer this information, somebody would get a hold of it. And He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. A policeman does not have the power to stop a vehicle, but he has the authority to stop a vehicle. If you've ever been on the front side of red lights in your rearview mirror, you know He has the authority to stop you, to pull you over. Jesus has given us authority. But here's what happens. When we are confronted with an issue, do you know what the devil does? He does not want you to confront the issue. He does not want you to confront the assignment of hell that's coming against your life that He has initiated. He's going to bring up your past. He's going to bring up your failures. He's going to bring up your mistakes. He's going to bring up your mess-ups from 24 hours ago. But you have to understand, just because you messed up 24 hours ago does not mean that authority in Jesus' name walked out of your life. You have to say, oh, well, you know what? You want to bring up my past? Let me bring up your future. Because I asked Jesus to forgive me of that. And you know what? You brought up something that I forgot about. Stay right there. Don't go anywhere. And go back to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Because it blew past me and I should have asked for forgiveness because I was such a hateful person in the store the other day. And I want to rent my children out. And I shouldn't, but I wanted to. So I thank You by the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. Mr. Devil, where are you? Now, I have remedied what you said you thought I hadn't done. I have authority in the name of Jesus Christ. There was a friend of mine in a prayer meeting, and he was sitting in that prayer meeting. There was a young man sitting by him, and he just felt that he needed to pray for this individual. And he didn't even pray out loud. He just started praying internally. And the gentleman sitting next to him said, stop praying for me. Because prayer is more than verbal communication. Prayer issues off the altar of your heart. So they can try to throw prayer out of school, but you can never really do that because you can tape my mouth shut and I can still walk through the school and pray. Hallelujah. Because if we can believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that's where it begins. And so all of a sudden, he began to pray more fervently internally because he didn't want to disrupt what the leader was doing. And the man became more vehement. Stop praying for me. Well, they went on to deal with that issue and help that man get freedom and liberty. Sometimes I don't know that we realize that what we're feeling is the influence of a demon spirit that's trying to distract us and take us away from the lordship of Christ, from the promises of God. We just feel like we're validated in feeling what we feel, but our feelings may not be correct. Have you ever had feelings that were not correct when you look back in retrospect and you go, I shouldn't have felt that way. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And so we have to navigate that. Do not assume that every problem is a result of a demonic influence, but do not assume that any problem isn't. In every situation that comes into my life, there are things that we need to do naturally and things that we need to do spiritually. If your children are out of control at the age of 9 years old, take their phone away from them, shut the TV off, and then pray the Word of God over them. If you're struggling with a doctor's diagnosis, don't be afraid to go to the doctor and find out what they say, and then begin to appropriate the power of the Word of God because you know how to pray. I told you last year that I went to the doctor. I was having some struggles. They did a minimal exam and looked at me and said, Mr. Dolan, I'm sorry, but you have cancer. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm sorry, if that doctor's listening, I'm sorry, I apologize. In my mind, I'm thinking, you're an idiot. You're a moron. I know people that would go home right now and plan their funeral because of your diagnosis. With your minimal exam. I was already planning to do this procedure because a friend of mine said you really need to have it done. And when you're over 55, they say you need to have a lot of things done. So after the procedure, the doctor said, there's nothing wrong with you. Don't come and see me for 10 years. What would have happened if I would have listened to that and allowed it to control my life? Here's what I would have done. I don't know what you would have done. I would have said, well, thank you, God. You're really hurting my feelings. After all I've done for you, and now you're going to allow this to happen? Are you serious? How many of you know that that doesn't move me forward? Immediately I came home and I said, Deb, we're going to stand in agreement, and I curse those words and I declare they fall helplessly to the ground. I'm not receiving them. I'm not embracing them. I think this is the operation of a demon spirit that is trying to interfere with my life and distract me. Because when you are called to fight to win, the enemy will send distractions. Can I just share with you one story? Do you remember when David was told by his father Jesse to go down to the battle where Goliath was? And he went there, and who did he see? Eliab, his brother. And Eliab, his brother, said, David, what are you doing here? You are just a nosy little brat. David had enough strength to know that Eliab was not his battle. Goliath was his battle. Don't let the devil distract you to fight battles that you don't need to be fighting that will distract you from what you're really called to do. And so sometimes I know that it's a challenge to remember that demonic influences can come in our life when we're struggling with things on the job and bills and dishes and things at work and our walk with God. Sometimes we don't recognize spiritual opposition. If you have anxiety in your life, go talk to somebody. If he gives you something to calm you, that's fine, but don't stop there. Start declaring the word of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Fear is a common element in so many people's life. If you're afraid, if you're fearful, get with somebody that you trust and say, I don't know what's happening. I'm just fearful that this is going to happen. Because the Bible says men's hearts will fail them for the fear of things that are going to come upon the earth. But then get a hold of somebody that can declare the word of God over you and say, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Can I just be honest with you for a moment? Well, my wife and I live with the possibility of faith having a seizure and it taking her out of this world. But it does not control our life. Do you know why? Because eternity is much longer than our life here. And when eternity and everything in the spirit world becomes more real, navigating life becomes easier. Because what looks to be real is artificial and will not last. It's temporal. That's why Paul said in Colossians, set your affections, your emotions on things above. Can I tell you that some days I just have to sit in my chair in my office and think about the goodness of God and think about my dad and Mr. Richard and Verna Chupp's husband and Bill Miller and my grandparents. And I think about the greatness of God and his plan. And all of a sudden my perspective shifts and I realize that this world is not everything and Jesus has given us authority and power to navigate this world successfully with great victory. Maybe you know someone that's battling addictions. Get them into a recovery group. Get them in somewhere where they can be helped with that. And then start praying the word of God over them. In the church, it has been either or, and we have missed opportunities. Or we have told them, well, just get in the word of God and pray and straighten up. But that's a challenge when you're battling addictions. Or we tell them, well, just hang on. Jesus could come any day. And I believe he could. But more than that, you're not promised tomorrow. I'm here to occupy. I'm here to build the kingdom, and I believe you are too. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I don't know if verse 4 is with you, if you have it. But verse 4 of John 1 says, in him was light and life. Who? Jesus. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. When you are battling something in your life and you take the word of God, you are shining the light of God's power on that problem. Do you know what would happen if we shut the lights off in here and turned the spotlight on? We would see anybody that's trying to sneak out. We would see any movement because the light exposes what's happening in the darkness. I know this may sound redundant to you, but the word of God is the most powerful weapon that you have. The ability to call on the blood of Jesus that saves, heals, delivers, and redeems. And we can take the blood and declare in Jesus' name every night before I go to sleep. And if I start to drift off, the Holy Spirit awakens me, because there are two things I pray over: my home, this church, and the Life Center every night. Lord, I appropriate the blood of Jesus over this house and around the property and the boundaries of my house, the church, the Life Center, and every home that my children dwell. I take authority over lust, greed, lack, and poverty, and demonic assignments of lust, greed, lack, and poverty, and I release resources, favorable judgments, interest and income, rebates and returns, inheritances, checks in the mail, cash being found. I declare it in their life. I take authority over sickness, disease, maladies, disorders, rashes, viruses, growths, tumors, over demonic assignments of sickness, disease, and infirmity. And I bind them and cast them far from us, and I loose the healing power of the blood of Jesus over Faith, Deb, myself, over my kids, and I declare us healed, whole, healthy, and restored in Jesus' name. And that's my declaration, and I can sleep well because I have taken the word of God and exercised it and appropriated it and released the light of God's power into every crevice where the enemy would try to sneak in and take us captive at his own will and deceive us in Jesus' name. Because 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He placed that scripture to let us know that what happened on Calvary's cross made us an overcomer. Even if you feel like you're being overcome, even if you feel like the opposition against you is great, and I'm declaring right now, Cheryl, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, anything that's out of alignment, out of order, I know what's happening, and on those bone spurs, I command them to dissolve in the name of Jesus, because he bore our sickness. He carried our infirmities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I know I'm getting loud. It's just because I'm excited and I'm passionate about it. You don't have to walk around your house and do that, but you do have to declare the authority that is given unto you. I will live and not die and testify of the wonderful works of God.